Okay. I've listened to a lot of things, and I would recommend several people if you want to learn more. Vody Bachum's got a bunch of good sermons out. Paul Washer does. John MacArthur does. Todd Friel's got Drive-By Marriage. It's excellent. So if any of you want to go into a lot deeper than we do here, I'd recommend any of these. And I'm sure there's a lot more. Pastor's got some. Adrian Rogers. There are several good series, but the reason there are several good series is because this is an important message. And so we don't want to minimize it in any way. I want to start out with just a few little understandings. First of all, there is no perfect mate. And you, three of you that aren't married or haven't been, guys, there's no perfect mate. The other thing is that it seems like God brings opposites together in many ways. Just a quick example, my loving wife loves to talk and loves to visit. And most days, if I say 10 to 15 words a day, I've had a big day. So, the other thing is, we are all flawed because of the fall, and so we understand that God is bringing together two flawed people. And so as we look at this, we need to start there. I want to bring out and go back to Genesis, and I've got a lot of scripture, and if you want to write it down, fine. I would suggest if you want to look it up, it probably is going to be too time-consuming. So we'll go there. But I want to just read a little bit, and then we'll talk about it, and kind of as a start. I'm going to start in Genesis, the first chapter, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heaven and to everything that creepeth on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning of the sixth day. And of course, then we go to the second chapter where God makes woman, and in the 23rd verse it says, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" And then I want to go to chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. And you know at this time we've had the fall. And so, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Now I want to stop there for just a minute and bring out just a few points that I think are really important. We're seeing what happened before the fall. And it says, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" This was mutual. He gave that command to man, and he gave it to woman. And I don't understand it totally. But we got to understand this was to both of them. This was a complementary equal partnership. Kinda. So, and then we find out that even before the fall, there was a male headship. And I'll tell you the two things that you need to look at. First of all, God told Adam to name all the animals. He was superior to them, not he was superior to the animals. Naming them doesn't make him superior. But not only did he do that, but he named woman. So it does intimate a headship. The other thing that I want you to understand, and we all understand during the fall, that Eve took the fruit and then she gave it to Adam, and Adam blamed the woman blamed Satan, etc., etc. But after this had happened, when God was walking and called out, "Where are you?" Who did he talk to? Says the man. And so, what I want you to understand is, even before the fall, there was a headship of the man. Now, we're going to go on into that. And then I want to go into 3:16, which is the judgments. "I will surely multiply your pain with childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be," and this is the ESV, "contrary to your husband." And we'll go into different translations. "But he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plant in the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you turn to the ground, for till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, I want to bring out one other thing. We know that because of the fall, God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing to the woman. And in pain you shall bring forth children." And usually, that's where we stop and that's where we think. But how many of you remember what I just read a while ago, what he said to the man? How's he supposed to bring forth food now? In pain, by the sweat of your brow. In pain. So, that's where we are. We've got basically a hierarchy set up. We've got that man is going to bring this forth by the sweat of his brow. And then I want to go into, he says, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." The New King James Version and many other versions read, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So we have what almost appears, am I still echoing? Almost appears to be a difference. And if you'll read commentaries, there is a difference. And I think the correct one is what I'm going to tell you. And it says, the King James says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Men, does your wife have a desire for you? Kinda. Does she have a desire for you all the time? Maybe. I don't think that's the best translation. I like the contrary better. And I will tell you why. And this is debatable, and I hate to get into a debatable subject. But the verb, this verb that is used in this particular thing, is used one other time in the Bible, and it's used in Genesis 4:7, when God told Cain, that the sin wanted to rule over him. That's the verb that's used. And so, therefore, the verb for desire should be that sin wants to rule over the man. Adam will also be abandoned his God-given pre-fall role of leading, guarding, and caring, and replaces it by a distorted desire to rule, to dominate. So we have a really complementary man and wife before the fall. And then God comes back and he says, because of the fall, the woman will be contrary to you. And the man will want to rule. And I will tell you that any man that reads this loves that. I want to rule over them and she ought to let me rule over them. And that's not what it's saying. Now, you say, I'm really confused now. I can understand, but just kind of go with me if you would. I think this is important. If you'll... If you've read anything, Rick Thomas, how many of you heard or read Rick Thomas? Okay. He's really good on marriage. And he agrees with this. And he says the number one problem in marriages is that the lady wants to dominate, which is just what I told you in that, and the man is passive. And he calls it lazy, and I'll get into that in just a minute. But I want you to understand what those are. And he says, Rick Thomas says, that this is the main problem when he counsels in marriage, that the woman wants to dominate and the man wants to be passive. And his quote is, this is so dominant, I don't even know what number two is. That's the problem in marriage. And the reason I wanted to bring out that difficult understanding of that particular passage is because it fits, first of all. God says that the woman will, her desire will be to dominate, and the man's is he'll to be passive. And Rick Thomas says, definition of passive is laziness. And so I want to really kind of go into that, and I will give you a little bit of history, personal history, that you might understand a little bit. When I was young, my dad worked. He was up at 5 o'clock. Mother had breakfast at 7 o'clock when he came back in from chores. He worked till supper time. And many times he was out after supper working, trying to provide for us. Mother was there. She did have some jobs outside the home, but they were small jobs. I know there's controversy there. I don't want to get into that. But she worked. We milked cows. We churned butter. We did our own slaughtering. We had our own eggs. It was day in, day out toil. And I'm going to tell you, my dad was lazy. That's my whole point. It was toil. I can remember I took on a paper route when I was in the fifth grade to get extra money. When I was in the fifth grade, I was a little guy. I milked the cow. I had to help. We all had to help. We all had to pull together to make things. My mother darned our socks. Do you, any of you know what darning is? Okay. Some of you do, some of you don't. Darning is, and for those that don't, I'll tell you. Have you ever got the little hot pad things and wove the loops through it and made a hot pad years ago? Or they had rubber bands of recent that they wove. That's what darning is. That's what mother did to holes in our socks. And they used a thimble, they used a needle, and I can remember seeing blood on all of her fingers because they'd push that through and hit that needle. But mother would darn. I mean, these folks worked. Now, I'm telling you that my dad was lazy. The reason he was lazy is because he was lost. The great responsibility of the man is to the wife, and after that, to the family. And we're looking at prophet, priest, king, etc. My dad did not teach us in the scripture. And Rick Thomas says that's laziness. And as I look at it, particularly as a, I really can't define him as lazy. As a Christian man, guys, if you're not teaching your family, you're lazy. And you better straighten out, because disaster will come. Now, we're talking about equals, and I want to, this is a very ticklish subject, but I want to use a couple examples. When I was young, we had a cistern that we collected water on, and it came off of the house roof. That's what gutters were originally for, and that's what we took a bath in. We got our drinking water out of a well. We had wells over at the barn, and by each well there was an old tin cup. And that's what we used for water when we were out working. Mother's mother died when she was 2 years old, and she had some crystal from her grandmother that she cherished. And it was a kind of crystal that you could wet your finger, you know, and go around the top. You've all probably done it, and it sings a tune or makes a noise, whatever you want to do. But mother was very protective of this crystal. They were goblets. And you hand washed them, and you hand washed them with care. Now, my point in telling you this example is that what is the difference of these two things I just told you? They were both used to hold liquid. They were both used to drink. One's a man and one's a woman. They're different. They're different. Is one better than the other? No. But they're different. And as a husband, and I don't want to relate you to an old tin cup, but as a husband, you ought to treat your wife like a precious crystal glass. Period. No question. Now, the second example I want to use is a military example. And this is the household. And we've talked about a rank and that God puts the man first. And we say, well, the man's not better than me. No, he's not better than you. But in the military, and I haven't been in the military, some of you have, but let's say your major is formulating a war plan for a certain battle. What does he do? He'll go to his sergeant and he'll say, where are the other troops? And he'll go to somebody else and he'll say, what do you think about this? It's like the president having a cabinet of advisors. That's what marriage is. And men, you should not make a major decision without consulting your wife. No question. I didn't say you always had to agree, because you are the one that's responsible. But that is the military strategy. And that's the way marriage is set up. Now, I'm giving you kind of a foretaste of this. Is there a time that a woman should not submit to her husband? Have you got any ideas? I mean, if you agree there is. Okay, I think everybody. Yeah, we all do. I'm going to give you the best example. I told you my dad was lost. His Sunday morning was his relaxation time. He would go out and check the cows, maybe talk with a neighbor, and wanted me, as the boy, to be with him. Quite frankly, me, as the boy, wanted to be with him. There was absolutely no question. I was in Sunday school. I was in church. Dad did not make a big deal of it. He did not contradict Mother. But Mother made this law, or rule, whatever you want to call it, that we as children were in church. She was a born-again Christian. There were lines with my mother that you did not cross, and this was one of them. She was also our main disciplinarian, and that is the father's job also. And we'll get into more of that. But I want you to understand right off the bat, there are some times that the lady has to take a hold. Not very many. Okay. Let's go on, and we're going to go into Ephesians, as you might imagine. And I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 23 to 33. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body, for the Christ is the head of the church, his body, excuse me, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife shall love himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. We have, and I'll give you just some examples. I want to go into that the wife should love the husband as himself. I mean, the husband should love the wife as himself. I'm sorry. And so, what are the ways? The Bible says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So I would tell you guys, the one thing that we as men desire and need is respect. And God tells the woman that it's her responsibility to respect the husband. Now, if the man loves the wife as himself, isn't it only logical that he should respect her? You cannot get around this. Yes, he is to love her, but he also must respect her. And he should desire what he desires for himself. He should desire for her to be the healthiest that she can. And I know health is a big thing. We've all got different ways that we think make us healthier. I think the Bible's really clear that we do everything in moderation and we'll probably be healthy. But guys, I want to say this. If you want your wife to do whatever, and let's say go on a diet, because that's a hard thing, because of health reasons, that's very admirable. If you want her to go on a diet for your lust reasons, that's not. And you need to be careful and you need to repent. Because, guys, that is very close to adultery. You say, how on earth can that be? What are you doing when you want your wife to change physically? You are comparing her to somebody else. What does Christ say about lusting? Is it the same thing as adultery? Absolutely. So, guys, we need to be really careful of that. Give her time with you. Certainly, we like time with ourselves. I like to be by myself. You can make a lot of jokes about that, but I won't. The other thing is that you need to give her time away from you, too. I used to travel quite a lot. And I'd come home and I'd say, hon, you seem to love me more when I get home. And you know what Teresa's reply was? Oh, I love you where you're going to. He'll soak in a minute. Make sure that she's dressed as well as you. Make sure that she's rested as well as you. Pursue her future like you pursue your own. How many of you guys meditate on what you're going to do next week, what your plans are for next year, what your plans are for the rest of your life? Do you work on her plans too that way? You should. Understand that she wants to be understood. Matter of fact, we're commanded to understand her. And there are problems. I don't know that I have ever heard very many men say, I understand women. Most say, I don't understand women. Some will say, I don't understand my wife. And this is wrong. We ought to know our wives. We ought to know them as ourselves. And we ought to study them, unfortunately. That's work for us. So please understand that. The next thing I would tell you is that you have a great desire to be appreciated. Appreciate your wife. Her greatest desire is to be appreciated by you. And let her know that. The next thing is don't neglect her. You wouldn't neglect yourself. And the last thing I would tell you is we as Christian men, we go through life and we say in the spur of the moment, Lord, I need help here. Dear God, help me with this situation. Help me teach this class. Protect me as I travel. And those are all good. How long do you take praying for your wife? Specifically, not including your children, how long do you pray for your wife? Guys that aren't married, how long do you pray for your future wife? Now, I would encourage you to do something this week. And I think the first couple of times you do it, it's going to be difficult. Every day, pray for your wife only for 15 minutes. I want to go a step further because I want you to get serious. All of you that are physically fit, pray for your wife on your knees for 15 minutes. And the next thing that I want you to do, if you have children, Don't lock that closet door. Let them see you praying for your wife on your knees. It's necessary. Okay, now we've got over the easy part. Now the hard part comes. We are told to love our wives as ourselves. Now we're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you want a responsibility, you got it. And so let's look at this kind of thing, and I've got several pages here. We will be using a lot of scripture. I told you, you can write the verses down if you want, but don't try and follow. The first thing we have to do is define what love is. What is love? And I went to the dictionary, and it's a profoundly tender, passionate affection for one another. A feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection as for a parent, child, or friend. Sexual passion or desire. All those are good definitions, but miss the point totally. Miss the point. Vodi Bakum says, love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. An act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. MacArthur says love is always a verb and always sacrificing for another person. Always. Now, guys, when we start out, we've got to know what love is. And so I'm going to stop and read some verses on love, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up. Love. Love never ends. Now, I won't go on with the verses. It talks about tongues, etc. But your love for your wife never ends. There should never be a time that you say, I just don't feel like I love her anymore. Okay? I told you how hard my folks worked. I never, never heard them say, we're even talking about a divorce, that I don't love you. I never felt unloved. I do have a regret. My dad never told me he loved me. I felt loved. I make sure that I tell my kids that. But I'm 70 years old, and I've never forgotten that. Tell your kids you love them. Tell your wife you love them. Okay, next, Ephesians. We're in 5:25 to 28, and of course this is a normal one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, we read that. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Remember, I told you, you don't have an excuse for not understanding your wife. Scripture says, live with her in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel or as the more precious vessel, as that crystal goblet. Show it to her. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Have any of you ever lost your temper with your wife? I have. And I would bet you have too. I don't kick the cat because I don't like cats and we don't have any, but I've gone outside and... It's just not pretty. Don't. Don't be harsh with your wives. Likewise, husbands, live with your wife. I said that. The other thing I want you to understand, it says live with them. Live with them. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, I just read that. I'm sorry. On down. I'll try and get organized. Genesis 2:14. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And what does it say there? Remember? Hold fast to his wife. Hold fast to his wife. This is not a hug. This is like you are holding on to a rope on a life preserver or a rope hanging over a cliff, and you hold on to it and you will not turn loose of it. This is the way you are to hold fast to your wife. And they shall become one flesh. An excellent wife, Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, for she is more precious than jewels. Is your wife that precious to you? She should be. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil. That is your job responsibility. You have a responsibility. You need to carry it out. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. If you love your wife and show it, I guarantee she's going to love you back. That's our nature. And the last one under love is, and this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Your wife is your brother in Christ. And what does it say? Does it say you have the option of loving her? It says you must. Here God is commanding you. You must love her. Okay. Now, the other thing is, you must be a leader. Guys, you've got to stand up. You've got to do it. You've got to be a leader in love. You've got to be a leader in your home. You've got to be a leader in your marriage. Marriage is not a 50-50. It's just not. You are the head of the wife, of the family, and you have to take that responsibility. You need to lead in worship. We have, as prophet and priest, an example, and we need to lead at home. We need to be teaching our wives. We need to be teaching our children. We also have a responsibility to the church. To the corporate, collective worship, we need to be together to be encouraged. Sometimes we come to church and we say, I've done my duty. I don't have to worship and teach at home. That's wrong. Sometimes we get the attitude that, well, I'm worshiping and teaching at home, so I can do a better job than the church can. That's wrong. We need to worship at home. We need to worship together. It's Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's a must. We cannot neglect either one. Now, guys, this is going to be hard. If your wife is not what you want or what she should be, whose fault is it? You're the head of the house. You're the disciplinarian. You're the husband. In Genesis, God called us the husband. Think about it. That is short for husbandman. I looked up in the dictionary. What does husbandman mean? Farmer. farmer. So what does this mean? That our dear wife, God has given us a seed. And we need to till the soil. We need to pluck the weeds. We need to cut the thistles. We need to do everything possible to let her grow. And then we need to depend on God. And that's important. You need to do everything possible. Where does the increase come from the farmer? Does it come from me pulling the weeds? Does it come from me tilling the soil? Or does it come from God? Your wife is the same way. Do everything you can, and then let God take over. And I don't mean passively. Do it from your knees. Let God do it, and He will. So, the first example is that she is a cherished vessel. The next is that she needs this, that you have the gift and the pleasure of watching your wife grow and challenging her and changing her. The next thing is I had joy. And we are to rejoice and enjoy our wives. And, you know, she and we must know the joy of the Lord. We must sanctify our wives in the joy of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord. And we must bring our children up to rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. For there is no true joy without Christ. But there is a joy that a married couple has that is beyond anything else that I can describe. Some of the verses that I would tell you is Ecclesiastes 9:9, and we have read that before. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice. There's no reason for a married couple to go around with long faces. Rejoice. There's a joy there. Accept it. The next one that I wrote is, there's a peace that the two of you share that is like no other peace that there is. There is, when you two are alone together, there's just a confidence, a peace, and it comes out. And if we do it like the church, men, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Does your wife understand that you will never leave her or forsake her? I will build my church, Christ said. The church is the family. Are you building up your wife? Are you building up your children? It's your responsibility. This is a biggie. Christ says, I will remember your sins no more. Think on that. As husbands, we need to, I will remember your sins no more. Again, I will always be with you. I will make you fishers of men. You will present the gospel to your wife all the time, and she will present it. She will become a fisherman. She needs to do that. She is a co-worker with you in the gospel. I will give you rest. I will not leave you comfortless. And you say, well, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Yep. But what about your wife? Do you comfort her? Do you console her? Do you weep when she weeps? Do you laugh when she laughs? I will not leave you comfortless. Some of the verses. He who finds, this is Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. This is one thing that is our great responsibility. And I want to deviate just a minute here. We need absolute unity in our family. Period. We need absolute unity in our churches. Period. We are here for the gospel, for the glory of Christ. And there has been so many churches that split because cliques form. I didn't say the cliques were bad, but because cliques form. And you can't let that be in the church, and you can't let it be in your family. Unity is where you have to be. Okay, the next I wrote down is faithfulness. And I think your wife should never be concerned that you would be unfaithful or would love somebody else, and that you should give her that peace. I told you Rick Thomas said the greatest desire of a wife is to know that you cherish her and love her. You should never give her any thought that you would be unfaithful, whether by looking or by flirting or by lusting or anything else. She needs to know that you are hers. Vodi Bakum said, and I'll quote him, I commit myself body and soul until death. Men, do you do that? Our wives need to know that we're faithful. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Matthew 19:4. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them man and woman and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Here's the kicker. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Faithfulness. The next one is, men, we need to be patient. The Bible uses the term long-suffering. Billy Graham's wife said the secret to a successful marriage is to have two good forgivers married to each other. We don't have the perfect partner. We are not the perfect partner. We are all flawed, and we need to take into consideration, but we need to be patient with one another. And so many times we are patient with our friend We're patient with the guy we meet on the street, and we are so impatient with our wives. We need to watch this. Okay? The verse I had for that is 1 Corinthians 13:13. And you've all know this, but I want you to grasp it from a different perspective. So now faith, hope, and love abide. And I won't even finish the verse, you know it. But abide. Love abides, and it must abide in your marriage. You must be patient and long-suffering and let love abide. Okay? The next is mercy or kindness. I'm going to try and hurry. I'm keeping you out. This is probably the biggest one. Mercy or kindness is merciful, is grace with 2 feet. Unmerited favor. This is something that we need to grasp a hold of. Is that grace is the basis for our salvation. It's also the basis for our marriage. And we need to be willing to sacrifice for our wives. Gentlemen, I would tell you this. If any of your family has to do without, you need to be first. No question. If somebody has to sacrifice in your family, in my family, it's me, and it ought to be you. The next is goodness. And I think I'm going to read the verses before I go into it. Yep. 1 John 3:16. But this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, or in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold in the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by a letter. 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily and do for the Lord and not for men. When you hear somebody say he's a good son, she's a good mother, he's a good father, what does it mean to you? We're talking about goodness. It means, what have they done? Faith without works is dead. It's the works that you perform. So when we talk about goodness, we're talking about a measure of deeds. And I want to briefly hit a few. And you're going to get some personal ideas here. One of them is manners. Manners. How do you treat your wife? When Will was very young, Will was being Will. Y'all know Will. And he was rude at the table when we had company. Will and I sat eye to eye for every meal across the table for 30 days so that he learned manners and he was not rude. Gentlemen, if you walk in that door out there in front of your wife and you look at me, I'm frowning. If you put her on the outside of a curb, I'm frowning. If you don't put her first in everything, and you're going to say, well, you're old-fashioned, probably so, but she should be your cherished individual. She should come before you. You need to treat her like that. Don't you walk in front of her. you treat her like a lady, and she'll treat you like a man. You have a civil tongue. You don't growl at her. You definitely do not curse at her. You don't do those things. How good are you? You don't slouch. You're not lazy. If it takes the extra mile, you go the extra mile. You're the head of the house. You respect her. This is to those that are dating, and particularly young ladies. And there's none here, but I'll read it anyway. If he is more interested in what he can take from you than what he can do for you, you need to train your daughters to run and to run fast. And you ought to be the same way with your wife. You need to defend her. You need not to talk about her. And don't let anyone else talk about her. Don't go to your relatives and talk behind her back. Don't put her down in front of people. You defend her. Understand, lastly, not lastly of what we got to say, but lastly of goodness, you are not the highest authority. Christ is. Treat your wife that way. Okay, the next one that I had down was gentleness. A husband should never, ever, never abuse his wife. Never. Now, I told you I've been angry with my wife. I have never, ever hit her. This is one thing I don't understand about a same-sex marriage. Because if I was married to another guy and I got as mad as I did about my wife, I would put him on the wall. I would, if I couldn't beat him, I would give him a furious 5 minutes. You can bet on it. But not my wife. She's precious. You do not abuse her. Now, the next thing is, what do you do? How can you show her your gentleness? What did Christ say? Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give you rest. Guys, I have seen, not here, but men, as I told you, going in front really irritates me. But the men going in front and the wife is right behind him going, she is wore out and he is perky. And it shouldn't be that way. If anybody ought to be wore out, it ought to be the husband. She ought to be perky. Treat her that way. She deserves it. Be careful. So Christ said, if you're weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Husbands, that ought to be you. Have your wives come unto you and give them rest, whatever it takes. The last thing that, by the way, the verse on that one is Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's gentleness. The last one that I've got that we as husbands need is we need to be able to control ourselves, control our anger. You need to have self-control. And some of the verses for that is, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians 7:9-11. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn in passion. To be married, I give you this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband, nor the husband from her wife, and you know all the rest of it. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Self-control. Now, those things that I've just tried to guide you as husbands and to tell you, do they sound familiar? Did they sound familiar? I want to read to you, and I'm going to close with this. This is on self-control. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't this sound a lot like some marriages? Envy, strife, jealousy, enmity, fits of anger. God says, that's so serious, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the characteristics that I just gave you and spelled out for you as what you should be, I want you to grasp. You've got them, some of you have them written down. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what I just gave you. Gentlemen, that's what's important. The fruits of the Spirit. Show your wife the fruits of the Spirit, and you will have a wonderful marriage. I'll leave you with this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you ought to treat your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness, and most of all, your word and your Son. Lord, help us to be the kind of husbands that you want us to be, that we create the kind of wife and the kind of families that you can bless. Dear God, help us to glorify you, not only in the outside world, but in our homes. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming.